If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
They couldn't think of a circumstance in which this procedure was the absolutely only procedure that could be used in a given case.
Jack Kevorkian has one main interest, and that's Jack Kevorkian, and his next interest is death. Somebody else's, not his.
The people in the United States are not looked upon as innocent in the eyes of jihadists because these people participate by voting during the election and electing the government. They are just as guilty as soldiers fighting on the front lines in Afghanistan and Iraq.
I also would like to thank our friends here in the media. May God spare us from all of the bad things they can do to us.
Well, that is an excellent prayer.
Here is where our understanding of this particular commandment may fall far short of what God actually intends to say to us when he says, "You shall not steal." Now, everyone knows what stealing looks like in its ordinary sense. There's something sitting there that isn't yours. Maybe it's in a store. Maybe it's in your neighbor's yard. Who knows? Maybe it's at the office. It doesn't belong to you, but you take it. And if only by possession, you say, it now does belong to you. And you don't pay for it. You don't ask anyone for it. You simply take it for yourself. What's something that belonged to someone else for yourself? That looks like stealing to most of us. But is there more to this commandment than simply that kind of the old-fashioned kind of shoplifting, stealing? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Thursday, the 1st of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday. The commandment we're going to be looking at, you shall not steal. In the second hour of the program, we have audio open lines. We came across this story yesterday. There's a Michigan church that was formerly called Christ Community Church. They've changed the name to C3 Exchange. A very odd name, but that's they think it fits what they do. They've also removed the cross from their steeple intentionally. They did it not because it was a poor lightning rod. They did it because it no longer represents who they are, and they want to be inclusive. Now, we're going to play the story for you, and then I want to hear from you in the second hour of the program. What do you make of this Michigan church that's trying to be more inclusive by taking down the cross, by changing their name? Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. You can leave your reactions to this Michigan church that's becoming more inclusive at our Facebook fan page as well, facebook.com/issuesetc. Email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us @issuesetc. A little bit later in the second hour, we'll play some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. Now, the listener with the best question or comment in this hour, our Pastor's Roundtable, talking about the commandment, you shall not steal, will get the pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. I'll tell you a little bit more about that as time goes by. Joining us for our Pastor's Roundtable here in the studio, Pastor Matthew Gehrke is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Matt, welcome.
Great to be here. I want to congratulate you guys on 2 years of being on the air again.
Thank you very much. We appreciate that. Pastor Matthew Roush is pastor of Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran Church in Garrison, Minnesota. Matthew, welcome to you.
Thank you, Todd. Absolute privilege to be with you.
Thank you. And joining us here in just a few minutes, Pastor Bruce Kaysman, pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois, supposed to be in studio. We'll have him here. Let's start with you, Pastor Roush. This commandment is usually understood in terms of the kind of stealing that can get you arrested. Talk, if you would, about the kind of stealing that won't get you arrested but still breaks this command.
That type of stealing happens every single time we place ourselves upon something that belongs to someone else that isn't rightfully ours. Whenever we take time from someone in our job, aren't as productive as we ought to be. Whenever we fail to return something that doesn't belong to us, whenever we're late in paying a bill, anytime we keep something away from someone else that is rightfully theirs and belongs to them, we break the seventh commandment. And not only when we actually commit those sins in our actions, but even when our hearts and our minds even lead us to desire to do that. I think that would be how Christ would encourage us to look at the commandments based on the Sermon on the Mount.
It seems to be a commandment, Pastor Gehrke, about property. Why is God interested in protecting, if you will, our property or having us protect ours and others?
Well, number one, it starts with the fact that God has given us what we have. And so God is concerned about us protecting our property and the property of others because, quite frankly, it's a gift from Him. It's a gift that not necessarily that we always earn, but a gift that as our Creator has given us. And that reflects everything that we have, not just property, not just money, but even the simplest things in life that are common, whether it be water, food, shelter, and the like.
So does it come down to taking for ourselves what God either hasn't given us or has given to someone else? Is that the essence of this commandment, Pastor Gehrke?
I would say yes, that it is if when we steal, we are saying, I need that, I want that, God hasn't given it to me for whatever reason, and so I'm going to take that into my own hands and take it and basically usurp God's authority over my life and Him giving me the gifts that I need.
Pastor Roush, what does this commandment, we know what it commands us not to do, we'll get a little bit deeper into that in a few minutes, but what does it command us to do?
Well, as Luther explains it in the Small Catechism, it's not just about directing ourselves and our wants and our actions towards others' property, but as Luther says, but helping him or her to improve and protect his property and business. So it's not only that sin of commission in doing something against my neighbor, but failing to be of service to him or her in helping him or her protect what he has. And so I suppose the good Samaritan that we ought to be would be looking for our neighbors and seeing how we can help protect their property. A good example, we had some real bad tornadoes up here in Minnesota about, that was 2 weeks ago today, and I just drove through Wadena, Minnesota, where the town is just absolutely devastated. And you see so many people out there helping one another, that active assisting someone in protecting their property and cleaning up their property, repairing their property, that shows that true love for neighbor by actively seeking to help them with their property.
Pastor Gehrke, what is at the heart of our impulse to do this? Because as Pastor Roush pointed out, if we don't steal outright, we contemplate it. And then there are all those many ways that we do not steal outright, but we find a way of taking what isn't ours in more clever ways than just reaching out our hand to take it. What's at the heart of our impulse to do this? Because all of us, according to our sinful nature, have this impulse.
I think it's at the heart of this, well, you just said it, it's our sinful nature, but that we want to be in control. We want to say that this is mine and I want it. Or we want to be able to come up with some way to justify what we have done or justify how we have worked or justified what we have taken. We want to be the ones in control and we want to be the ones that have the most, whether that's right or wrong, but we want to be in control. We want to take God's place.
So, in essence, is it a failure to trust God to see to it that we have not only what we need, but even according to His mercy, what we want?
Absolutely. Absolutely. If I don't think God is taking care of me, great example is how often do we hear stories of somebody stealing, robbing a bank with their family in mind? They've lost their job. They have no money. All they have left is to steal from someone, whether it's a bank or steal food. And what's interesting is the world sometimes uplifts that, thinks that's okay. And again, that shows our sinful nature, how corrupted we are, that we can say something so clear from God's word, you shall not steal. But in certain situations, we might be able to okay it because that was the situation they were in. But again, it's not receiving the gifts that God has given us with thankfulness and thinking we need more, always more, and putting us in control.
I want to talk about that always more thing because that is one that's so firmly reflected in Holy Scripture. I'm thinking about the how often Scripture describes greed in that sense, Pastor Roush, that it is insatiable in its essence. It's never satisfied. You got about a minute before we take our break.
Well, what I thought of as Pastor Gehrke was answering your last question is that issue of trust, and that a violation against the seventh commandment ultimately is a violation against the first commandment, the failure to trust in God, to put yourself first. So when God says to Moses, you shall have no other gods, and we say we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, what Satan loves to do and what our sinful flesh loves to do is place ourselves in place of God. And that is the heart of what our sinful nature does, put ourselves first. And so, of course, that greed is insatiable because it's the heart of who we are as sinful people, to think of ourselves, to be in curvatus est, to be curved in on ourselves, to be self-directed, self-reflective, self-concerned, and so worried about ourselves that not just with the seventh commandment, but with all of them, there is an issue of greed and self-centeredness that comes in the heart of it.
Pastor Matthew Roush is our guest, along with Pastor Matthew Gehrke in our Pastor's Roundtable. We're talking about the commandment, you shall not steal. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
We still have a pastor on staff. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the commandment, you shall not steal. Pastor Matthew Ruch and Pastor Matthew Garricky are our guests. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Twitter us at @IssuesETC. Or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. By the way, you can leave your reaction to a Michigan church that has removed its cross and changed its name to be more inclusive at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. We'll be talking about that in the second hour during audio open lines. Your reactions in the second hour. Pastor Ruch, you said something before the break that, and it was reflected to what Pastor Garricky also had to say about the failure to believe and trust that God will take care of us and provide for us. That's first commandment territory. It sounds like, at least in this case, first and seventh commandment are very easy to connect together.
Yeah, I don't think it's just the seventh commandment. I think it's all of them. But in the seventh commandment, and Luther talks about this in the Large Catechism, how this commandment is the first one that addresses property. And we get that later also in the ninth and the tenth commandments. And when we talk about property and what we have, what we own, or maybe better said would be what we've been given, then we're dealing with first article stuff, God the Father, who provides for us, not only creates us, but continues to care for us and provide for us. And so when we look at what we have, and examine our possessions, our earthly belongings, we're looking at, as Pastor Garricky mentioned before, what God has given us, what He has entrusted to us. And so there's a natural conflict that occurs there in our sinful nature as we examine what we own and what we possess, because everything that we do have and possess is a trust from God. It's something He has entrusted to us. So that relationship that I have with my possessions is inevitably connected to my relationship with God, because He has entrusted all of it to me. And so you're right, Todd. I think there is an absolute connection between those two, as there is in all the commandments, but you're right. It is very evident in these two commandments.
I actually like how you connected the first article. That's exactly where I was going to go. But then going to the third chief part, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. You know, it's a part of our daily living. You know, we're dependent on God, first article, and then we pray for it, that God give us what we need in our daily bread. I think they're closely connected. It's kind of interesting how this goes throughout the whole catechism.
Who'd have thought all the parts of the catechism connect together?
It's amazing. The old saying is that the man who owns little is little owned. And I wonder how this commandment bears upon us, apart from our neighbor's stuff, but our stuff, how we regard those things that God has given us, and how firmly we hold on to them. Talk about that, if you would, Pastor Garricky.
Well, it's very easy to take our possessions, those things that we think we have worked so hard for, that we've maybe saved up money to get, to make that into God's place. So instead of putting me at God, putting my possessions at God and saying, I need this, I need to take care of my house. I can't come to church on Sunday morning because I have to mow the lawn. I can't do this, I can't do that because I've got to change the oil in my car. These are important things to do, but when they start to usurp God's place in our lives, then they start to take the place of God. And that's a very dangerous proposition, is that we're now taking the gift and turning it into almost our God.
I got one more question. Then I want to go to some of our listeners' questions. This is so much on the mind of Americans nowadays, because over the last three decades, big, very powerful, and very wealthy multinational companies have been so much in the news for various reasons, whether it's BP, spilling oil in the Gulf and then having to pay for it, or the financial crisis that has eventually affected everybody. And I think the kind of average Joe, the guy who, you know, works a regular day's work, looks at someone who's making, let's say, $100 million a year. Usually not our athletes. We like them to get paid that way. But when it's some guy sitting in a corporate office, a boardroom or something, getting $100 million a year, and then on top of that, his golden parachute, even when he screws up and needs to be fired, they say there's something wrong with that. Can we say under this commandment that it's possible to pay someone too much, even if that's what their contract says, that's what they should be paid? Pastor Gehrke, what do you think?
I think it's very possible, but I think you have to put in the – if it's – I mean, it depends on how you look at it. I mean, if the corporation agrees to pay him that much money, I don't know if that's necessarily a sin. I mean, are they being foolish in agreeing to pay them that much money? I would say yes. Is somebody worth $100 million? I have a hard time believing that. I'm a huge sports fan, and I have a hard time believing a sports athlete is worth $100, $200 million.
Okay,
but I go and pay and watch them play.
LeBron James is going to be is a free agent as of yesterday, and he will undoubtedly, one way or another, be able to garner a much bigger salary. Now, that's why he's doing what he's doing. And someone says, why isn't it, can't it be possibly something wrong with paying someone, even with that kind of skill, to play a game as much as he's going to get paid? We could apply it to other professional sports as well.
You could make the case, but as long as I keep going to pay and watch LeBron James play, who am I to complain? I mean, ultimately, I would have to stop watching the game, stop supporting the NBA or whatever sport it is, if I really have legitimate beef with that.
What are your thoughts, Pastor Roush?
I guess the question I would ask is, how does LeBron James or whatever athlete commanding that outrageous amount of money, that definitely seems outrageous, what is he going to do with it? If he receives it, does he credit it to God? Does he credit it as something that God has entrusted him with? And now, is he going to be a faithful steward of it? I would wager that whether you're LeBron James making $15, $16, $17, $20 million a year, or if you are working the counter at the local McDonald's making $7.50 an hour, either way, you can be irresponsible with what you're making. You don't need to make a multi-million dollar sports contract to be a poor steward of what you have. So, yes, it's more visible because he makes that much money and we're complicit in him receiving that money by buying his products and going to his games and buying those shoes and jerseys and all those things. But ultimately, it's going to come down to, what kind of steward is he? How does he use what God has given him? And that's not a question that only LeBron James has to ask. That's a question that I have to ask, that you have to ask, that we all have to ask.
Another question I ask myself is, do I begrudge somebody who makes that much money? Why can't I make that much money? Now it's become an issue of my sinfulness. Well, if LeBron James can make 25 or whatever million dollars he's going to make in free agency, why can't I have more? And now we've turned it on myself. And now we're starting to question God's authority for me again, that apparently I think I deserve more, whether God gives it to me or not.
Okay, this one comes from David in Mount Vernon, Illinois, via Facebook. Because Pastor Roush, you had mentioned before how we use our time at work. I think that was one part of your initial response. David asks, how do I know the difference between taking a break at work and stealing from my employer? By the way, I take lots of breaks here. So actually, I mean, if you looked at it, I really break more and then work. But where other people are breaking, mm-hmm. I'm working. So that's kind of the way I look at it. But to David's question.
Well, the way I would answer that, Todd, is I think we end up on a slippery slope when we ask ourselves the question, and essentially what David's question asks is, how can I keep this commandment? How can I not cross that line from taking a break and stealing from my employer? And I think when we ask that question, we get into a dangerous place, because we want to avoid the idea that we can succeed in keeping these commandments. Even when, let's say my employer allows me a 15-minute break, and I punch my card back in at 14 and a half minutes just to ensure that I don't take too much. Is there a little bit of resentment there? Is there a little bit of anger and frustration? Is there a little bit of regret? Is there anything within me?
Or patting myself on the back for having kept within the 15 minutes.
Exactly. I think what we need to be careful to do is instead of asking, am I keeping this commandment, rather asking ourselves, how do I need to confess my failure in this commandment? Because ultimately, that's what these commandments are for. Their primary purpose is to condemn us and show us our sin. And even if outwardly I can look at myself and say, yes, I have been so faithful with my time, I have not taken from my employer, I've still broken this commandment. So rather than look and examine myself to see how good I'm doing with it, rather I should look at it and see, how am I letting down God, even in ways that I can't even begin to fathom? And I think that's a better way to approach this. Well, I'll give another example.
Well, let's hold the example okay. for the other side of the break, and we'll get right back to your example. Time is the cruel taskmaster of radio when we come back after this break. Another example of how we might violate this commandment in a way we never imagined.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Say a woman wants to have a baby, but she lacks the reproductive DNA required from a man. But not just any man. She wants the DNA of a stunningly good-looking guy. Now she has the option of going to a website, browsing a virtual catalog of attractive men, and selecting one as the father of her child. No, this isn't some bizarre science fiction movie. It's a real service now offered by both sexes to assist infertile couples or individuals. The site boasts it kicked out 5,000 individuals who gained weight over Christmas. They've taken being shallow to new depths. They claim 600 babies have been born, but the practice of reproducing beautiful people is called eugenics. History shows selective breeding to attain a master race doesn't work.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Thursday afternoon, July the 1st. It's our pastor's roundtable. We're talking about the commandment, you shall not steal. When we went to the break, Pastor Roosh, you were about to give us another example. Pick up where you left off.
Every now and then, as a pastor, and Pastor Gehrke's experienced this, if he hasn't been too busy crying about the Cubs. Oh, I'm sorry, Matt.
Unbelievable. That's low.
Pastor Gehrke and I play fantasy baseball together, so I know his pains well. Every now and then, I get a phone call late at night, some member of our church is in the hospital, and you get this phone call, Pastor, can you come down to the church or come down to the hospital and see so-and-so who's in the hospital? So you leave late at night, and maybe it's 10, 11 o'clock at night, and you're at the hospital for a few hours. You don't get back home until 2, 3 in the morning, and this has happened on occasion. And usually when I come in after that kind of visit, instead of going into the office at 9 o'clock the next morning, I probably sleep in for a couple of extra hours because I didn't get that much sleep the night before. Well, this has even happened to me where most of the members of our church know they can expect me to be in the office usually by 9 o'clock each morning. And then that next morning, someone comes by to the office and is looking for me, and I'm not there, and they can't see me like they need to. And there might be some frustration or someone might be upset because of that. Now, have I taken from this person? Have I stolen from this person by not being there? Well, I can justify and say, well, I was sleeping in. I had every right to, and probably a person wouldn't fault me for sleeping in that morning because I was out late the night before doing my duties as a pastor. But I have also kept myself from this person. So instead of trying to find an excuse in that situation as to why my action is justified, my better course of action, and I would argue the biblical course of action, would be to say, yes, I have not been there for this person as they needed me to be. Therefore, I have sinned against them and taken from my time that is supposed to be there for them as their pastor. And therefore, I need to confess this sin, lay it at the foot of the cross, and know that it has been covered in the perfect holy blood of Jesus Christ. Remembering that's the way we need to view our lives, rather than looking for an excuse to justify our actions, rather always laying it at the foot of the cross. As someone you've had on your program before, Todd, Dr. Jeff Gibbs used to say at the seminary to us when we were taking classes there, he'd say, when in doubt, repent.
This is Nicholas in Brighton, Colorado. He says, when God gave this commandment, was he talking about objects like money or stuff? Did it also include salvation? What I mean is, these churches that don't have Christ in them and take people away from the true God, or the people that preach a false gospel, does that count as stealing? Pastor Gehrke.
Well, we do use the term sheep stealing, so I would say yes. does God speak this commandment in light of that? Only God knows. But I think you could make a case that if I lead people away from salvation, I am stealing them from God and thus breaking this commandment. Yes.
I'm wondering about whether or not, well, I mean, this is so common nowadays that there are churches that, I mean, they look like churches, but if you go in, they are, when we talk about this a little bit later in the program, they are Christless, Pastor Roush. All sorts of things being taught there, maybe good or bad, but very little Christ and Him crucified. Are such churches basically engaging in grand larceny of people's, at least of their opportunity to hear of Christ?
I would say so, as well as breaking the sixth commandment for not giving them a proper place to go with their sins of adultery, and the fifth commandment for not giving them forgiveness for their sins of hatred and murder. Absolutely, they are sinning against the seventh commandment and all of them. Whenever we fail to give people that proper law gospel paradigm and the proper place to bring our sin, hold it up against the law and see our failings and receive forgiveness according to the gospel of Christ, it is absolutely a theft. And I would argue that it's not just Christless churches. It's me when I give my sermon short shrift during preparation during the week. It's me when I'm not focused on a person, giving them the attention they need when they're speaking to me. It's whenever we're not diligent with our duties, not just as pastors, but as every Christian, to be one who confesses the faith clearly to people. I would say we all fall guilty of stealing the gospel from people, because we certainly all have opportunities to speak it where we've failed in that regard.
This one comes from Helen in Austin, Texas. She says, when a board of directors gives a few at the top of the corporation half the profits, are they stealing from the shareholders who invested their money, hoping for a fair return? Remember that many of those shareholders are members of funds which they hope will be there in retirement. None of them expect millions, but they all hope to keep off of welfare. That question for you, what about a board of directors who, are they stealing from their shareholders in that case?
That's a tough question. Good question. I don't know. You could say yes. You could say no. I guess you'd have to look at the agreements that they have, and what are the shareholders receiving? I mean, what would you define as a fair receiving of the shareholders? But then again, those board of directors are there doing their God-given vocation of handing out the money to the shareholders and to everybody else. Again, I find that if we're going to question that properly, we might still be in danger of questioning, has God given me enough?
Pastor Roosh?
I agree. And again, I would go back to this idea that, of course there's stealing going on there, because every one of us steals. Every one of us is guilty of breaking this commandment. And even when I am a totally faithful steward of what I have, be it the assets of a corporation, divvying it out to shareholders, or paying my bills every pay period, any type of resentment or anything I'm holding back, sure, I'm breaking this commandment. Again, I would go back to, rather than asking, am I breaking this commandment or not, asking, how can I confess my sin against this commandment? Because that sin is inevitably there.
Let's see. This one comes from Kelly in Canada, and it kind of touches home for our guest here. How are congregations tempted to steal from their pastors? How are pastors tempted to steal from their congregations? What are some good ways of openly addressing these sensitive issues and guarding against these sins within churches, especially when it comes to money? I'm going to put it this way, Pastor Gehrke. When a congregation pays its pastor what most congregations pay their pastors, quite honestly, far less than anyone else with that level of education gets, are they stealing from their pastor?
No. Otherwise, I'd be accusing my congregation of stealing from me right now. But I love my congregation. They provide me generously based off of what God has given them. Could a congregation steal from its pastor? Absolutely, if they don't pay him a fair salary, especially if they have, if God has generously given to them. Now the next question is, what if the congregation is struggling? Should the congregation, how much debt should the congregation take to make sure they pay their pastor? And at what point in time then is the pastor perhaps stealing from the congregation by them having to borrow and then pay interest off of what they've paid him?
Pastor Roosh, she asks, what are some good ways to kind of discuss this openly, especially the money issues that are often so sensitive in Christian congregations?
Well, I would say that money is best discussed the way every other issue is discussed in the church. I suppose it depends on the context. If you're talking about from the pulpit, then you're talking about within the framework of law and gospel preaching. We're to be faithful with what we have, and we have not been. We confess that sin, and the gospel, which strengthens us and fills us with faith, produces the fruit of good stewardship and giving. In the context of a council meeting or a voters' assembly, I think that discussion needs to continue. I think that's where what happens in the pulpit needs to be brought into real life. Law gospel doesn't just apply from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock, in our case, on Sunday morning, but even in that voters' assembly. How have we sinned in not being faithful with what we have as a congregation, and how can we, first of all, confess our sin, and now how can we and be assured of our forgiveness through the gospel, and now how can we look to the law to guide us, that third use of the law, which we certainly acknowledge and confess, that it does guide us as God's people into how we should now handle what we have. And I think it all goes back to to confession and absolution and being willing to admit, yes, we have sinned in this regard. We should not even question that. So the very first place this all starts is at the cross, receiving the forgiveness that is ours in Christ.
Well, we'll take another break when we come back. This one is from Jake in Nashville, Tennessee, and it has to go to Pastor Gehrke because he raised this earlier. Jake in Nashville says, a Roman Catholic priest told me that when I was a kid, if necessary, stealing to feed my family would be acceptable. He writes, it seems now that this approach is a lack of trust in God. We ask the Lord in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and we trust that God will provide. Your thoughts. We'll get Pastor Matthew Gehrke's thoughts on that in our pastor's roundtable on the other side of this break. Pastor Gehrke is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Cottage Hills, Illinois. On the phone, Pastor Matthew Ruch, pastor of Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran Church in Garrison, Minnesota.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
I'm driving a stolen car down on Eldridge Avenue.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable. It's Thursday, July the 1st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Before the break, I read this email from Jake in Nashville, Tennessee, being told as a child that Roman Catholic priest said, look, if you have to steal to feed your family, it's A-OK. And he said, how does that go with the Lord's Prayer asking God to provide? Pastor Gehrke, your thoughts first.
I think in his question, he almost gave himself the answer that he reads it right, that that is stealing, and that is not trusting that God will provide. In fact, it's in those times where we don't have what we need, where we don't have the income that we think we should have, or we don't have any income at all. It's at those times where we are solely dependent on faith and solely dependent on God providing what we need. I can tell you what it's like to be a family member who has had a family member steal and to be convicted of stealing. And you could justify and say that he was taking care of his family and taking care of things so that things don't go south fast. But then you go to court and you find out you still stole. You know, it doesn't matter who or what it was, doesn't matter the reason. The fact of the matter is, you still stole. You chose to sin. and you deserve to be punished. You know, that's a tough thing to deal with. I remember, I think it was, what was the boon-hatted bandit or something like that was robbing a whole bunch of banks in the area a couple of years ago. I remember reading an article in the Post-Dispatch about he was finally on trial, and apparently what happened, he had lost his job, and he had no money, and he had no, his wife had, I think, passed away, and he was taking care of his two teenage daughters. And so he hit rock bottom and started robbing banks. And so it was interesting reading this article because it talked about his daughter testifying for the sentencing hearing about how she loves him and she understands why he did it. And then, you know, the judge said that was very moving and very nice. Now I'm going to give him a huge sentence because the fact of the matter is he still robbed that bank. He still robbed those banks. And that is still wrong.
I guess it raises a question then, Pastor Roush, and that is, going back to how this commandment is kept, other than just don't steal, but how it is kept in that we care for our neighbor and his property, what responsibility do we as Christians have and then as citizens in this world have when there's someone who may be tempted to steal to provide for themselves or their family? What responsibility do we have to them?
Well, as fellow neighbors and neighbors who are to love one another and care for one another, we need to look out for each other's needs and help each other with their needs. I heard someone recently say, I can't remember if it was someone in our congregation or not, that our nation wouldn't need so much dependence on welfare and Social Security because if the church were doing its job and looking out for one another. I don't know if that's true or not. I think there probably is some truth in that. But that is what we do. The commandments are summed up in love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And as Reverend Matt Harrison writes so well in his book, Christ Have Mercy, that you cannot love your neighbor and ignore the needs of his body. We cannot just say that, well, we pray for someone, which, yes, we should do. We tell the gospel to people, yes, we should do that. But that love compels us to look for the needs in body that a person has. And we continually do that and at the same time go before the cross and confess how we have failed to help our neighbor and pray that God, through the guidance of his Holy Spirit, would lead us to live the fruit of the Christian life and to better serve in that capacity and serve the needs of our neighbor.
So you've brought us nicely, Pastor Roush, to the place where we need to end our conversation, and we have plenty of time to do it, and that is, let's talk about the one who never stole, was never tempted to steal, and never, ever doubted, not for a single solitary second, that God the Father would care for all his needs of this body and life. Let's talk about how Jesus kept this commandment in our stead. Where would you begin there, Pastor Roush?
That when I look at the commandments and the keeping of the commandments, the first place I look is to Christ, because he is the one who has perfectly obeyed his Father and kept those commandments in my place. Is he my example in keeping those commandments? Yes, insofar as his word and his life have shown me what that love looks like, but that he is not the example until he is first the fulfiller on my behalf. And I think that's where a lot of Christians today put the cart before the horse. They say, oh, Jesus, he was really good. Well, I'm going to try to be like him. You need to first look at Jesus as the one who was perfect in your place before we can even ask the question, now, how does Jesus show me how to fulfill this love? And the act of the cross is the ultimate love for the neighbor, the death for the forgiveness of our sins by taking sin upon himself. Can we emulate that in our serving of our neighbor? Well, yeah, but certainly not as he did and as perfectly as he did. That's why we first go to him as a redeemer instead of an example.
There's one other question here that kind of leads us where we need to be, Pastor Gehrke. It comes from Richard from Facebook. He says, is there a particular significance that of all the types of sinners and all the types of people the Romans crucified, our Lord was crucified between two thieves?
That's a great question. I don't know if I've ever really thought about it that much, but definitely there's some significance to it. And if nothing else, there's significance to it because we're talking about the seventh commandment, you shall not steal. And I was thinking about this. I wonder if we could say this in this way, that on the cross, Jesus became the greatest thief for us. How did he become the greatest thief for us? He, if I can say it, stole my sins and then suffered my punishment on that cross. And if we look at the gospel in those terms, then I think it's absolutely fitting that the thief that he's crucified between thieves on a cross, and more fitting is what he says to that one thief on the cross after as he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We find a Savior who took on our sins of the seventh commandment and forgives us. You know, the Gospels are littered with those stories of Zacchaeus, tax collector, and famous for stealing from people as he collected taxes. And whose house did Jesus go to when he ran into Zacchaeus up in that tree? He went to Zacchaeus' house. He forgave Zacchaeus' his sins. And through the cross, Jesus forgives your sins and my sins.
Let's see. We got to give away a copy of this Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the pocket edition. I could give it to just about any of our listeners who chimed in with questions or comments, but this week it's going to go to Jake in Nashville, Tennessee. Jake, if you would email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, with your mailing address and your shirt, not your shirt size. We don't need your shirt size to send you a book, just your mailing address. Talkback@issuesetc.org. We will send out to you a copy of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Matthew Ruch is pastor of Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran Church in Garrison, Minnesota. Matthew, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. God be with you.
And Pastor Matthew Gehrke is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Matt, thank you.
Thank you. My pleasure, and God's blessings to you guys.
It says in the Gospels, as it records the fact that Jesus is hanging there between two thieves, he was numbered among transgressors. Now, we often hear that as though they mistook him for a transgressor, that they mistook him as someone who had broken the law and deserved this kind of death along with the thieves that are hanging next to him. But I think what the gospel writer means to say in quoting that Old Testament passage is that God numbered him among transgressors. That's a whole different thing than being mistaken for a transgressor by the Roman authorities or by the Jewish authorities, because God doesn't make any mistakes. When he numbered Jesus among the transgressors, he actually did number him among transgressors. In fact, he didn't just number him among transgressors. He actually counted him as the greatest transgressor himself, and in doing so, laid on him the sin of us all, and Jesus took it for us. Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions is the basis of our conversations with our pastors every week on Thursday. Find out more about this tremendous resource of Reformation theology. Call Concordia Publishing House. Order one for yourself. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You'll find a link to everything you need to know about Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Now, in the second hour of the program, I want your answers, your reactions, your comments to this story of a Michigan church that has taken the cross down off the steeple on purpose, and they've changed their name from Christ Community Church to C3 Exchange. Why? So that they can be more inclusive of all religious viewpoints. Audio open lines on that subject right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach.
Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.